Give everyone a minute to get on here. I know the YouTube just now came up, and so you should be able to log on and start getting online. It's a blessing to have everyone. I hope you've had a good afternoon. Hope you came looking for a blessing. Missing a few this morning. Hope all is well, and do pray. Of course, keep in prayer for our Faith Promise missions, and just see what God would have you do, and what you would allow Him to do in your life and through you, through faith, of course. We're going to start off with a new song. Now, I do have some music to them. I know some of you had mentioned, I know Brother Jackie had mentioned and Brother Richard, as far as it'd be easier to learn it with some music. And so some of the songs that we were learning Wednesday night, He Is Able, we're going to sing it again tonight. We're going to sing I Want That Mountain again tonight. But we're also going to sing a new song that I haven't led, and it's one that I've enjoyed, and I hope that you will as well. But it's page number 292, His Way With Thee, 292. And I do have it on a CD. I just recorded it on a CD to where we can at least listen to it and get that going. Amen. All right, page number 292. If you're there, let's stand and we'll get started then. Page 292. Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with Him within the narrow road? Would you have Him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let Him have His way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see. 'Twas best for Him to have His way with thee. Would you have Him make you free and follow at His call? Would you know the peace that comes by giving all? Would you have Him save you that you can never fall? Let Him have His way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see. 'Twas best for Him to have His way with thee. Would you in His kingdom find a place of constant rest? Would you prove Him true in providential tests? Would you in His service labor? Let Him have His way with thee. His power can make you what you ought to be. His blood can cleanse your heart and make you free. His love can fill your soul and you will see. 'Twas best for Him to have His way with thee. Amen. Have His way with thee. I pray that that's our desire. Is just let Him have His way. And Jeremiah, you had asked the other day, we were at the house and he wanted to be able to pray for the message. And so, Jeremiah, would you like to pray tonight? Would you like to open us up in prayer? All right, I'll let you pray, okay? Amen. Amen. That was good. Amen. I'm thankful. Jeremiah desires to pray. It should be a point where we all come as we desire to pray. And so I'm thankful he's got a desire. He said that he wanted to be able to pray too. And I'm thankful for that. Nothing warms Dad's heart anymore than to see his children serving the Lord. Take your hymn books if you would. You may be seated. 260, 260. He is able to deliver thee. And I do know the song good enough, but I did get us some music, so therefore, if you don't know it, it'll at least give you the tune in your head to where we can start. And I haven't listened to it a whole lot on the music, so I'm hoping it's in the key of B flat so I can sing it. That other one I don't think was in the key of G as it's written, but anyway, we'll get going here. Page number 260, He is able to deliver thee. Theme through the ages rung, 'tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. 'Tis the grandest theme that the world e'er sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to Him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme in the earth or main. 'Tis the grandest theme for the mortal strength. 'Tis the grandest theme, tell the world again. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to Him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. 'Tis the grandest theme, let the tidings roll to the guilty heart, to the sinful soul. Look to God in faith, He will make thee whole. Our God is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to Him for rest. Our God is able to deliver thee. Amen. Amen. Then turn over to page number 328. 328, I want that mountain. 328. Amen. I hope that we got to sing it on Wednesday night for a couple of times, and hope that it's something that you've really enjoyed. I enjoy this song. I want that mountain. Jeremiah will start singing it with us. In fact, today he was singing it as we were coming this direction, and so it's a good song. It'll get stuck in your head. You'll just start singing, wanting that mountain that God gave you. Amen. I'm thankful He gave us a mountain and gave us the ability in Him, not in ourselves, but in Him, that we can climb and take that mountain victorious. Amen. Amen. I want that mountain. 328.
I saw the giant of prayerlessness upon the mountain high. He laughed so hard at my unbended knee. No longer in the wilderness I'll stay, and so I'll cry. I want that mountain, it belongs to me. I want that mountain, I want that mountain. Where the milk and honey flow, where the grapes of Est will go. I want that mountain, I want that mountain, the mountain that my Lord has given me. There was a giant of laziness who said I wouldn't go, and witness for the one who set me free. I'll come from out the wilderness, I'll witness now I know. I want that mountain, it belongs to me. I want that mountain, I want that mountain, where the milk and honey flow, where the grapes of Est will grow. I want that mountain, I want that mountain, the mountain that the Lord has given me. On the third, O faithless giant upon the crest of Hebron's lofty height, has vowed that He's the one that make me free. I'll climb from out the wilderness and trust Jehovah's might. I want that mountain, it belongs to me. I want that mountain, want that mountain, where the milk and honey flow, where the grapes of Est will grow. I want that mountain, I want that mountain, the mountain that my Lord has given me. On the last, let every giant of distress and belief and sin get ready now to vacate, for you see, I've come from out the wilderness, I know I'm going to win. I want that mountain, it belongs to me. I want that mountain, I want that mountain, where the milk and honey flow, where the grapes of Est will grow. I want that mountain, I want that mountain, the mountain that the Lord has given me. Amen, amen. I want that mountain. Amen. Of course, that's after the life of Caleb. Caleb wanted that mountain. It was promised to him. And even at 85 years old, he wasn't afraid of those giants because he knew that the Lord could deliver him and had already promised the victory was his and that the inhabitants would be driven out. And he chose the mountain where the Anakims lived, the giants, if you would. And we've got some giants in our life, and we've got a God that's big enough to defeat them. If you would, take your Bibles tonight, look over the book of Mark, chapter number 9. And I know you're going to say, "Preacher, I thought you preached the same text." Well, I'm going to preach the same account. I'm just wanting to preach it out of the book of Mark. Mark gives us some enlightenment or some direction. And he actually lets us see a little bit more about the multitude. I want us to look tonight. Now, this morning we had looked at what was wrong with the disciples, why they couldn't do more. But tonight I'd like to look at the multitude and see what's taking place through the eyes of Christ. I would like to look at what Jesus sees. I have often said that it's not about what we see or what we think. It's about how He sees it. And tonight we're going to look at this passage of Scripture, and really it gives us some depth in what He has seen and how He has looked at this view of everything that's taken place. So Mark chapter number 9, and I want us to look, if you would, verse number 14. Mark 9, verse number 14. If you're willing and able, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Mark chapter number 9, verse number 14. And the Bible says, "And when He came to His disciples, He saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld Him, were greatly amazed, and running to Him, saluted Him. And He asked the scribes, 'What question ye with them?' And one of the multitude answered and said, 'Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me.'" Verse number 20, "And they brought him unto him. And when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, 'How long is it ago since this came unto him?' And he said, 'Of a child.'" And oftentimes, it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father, the child, cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Verse 25, "When Jesus saw the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, 'Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him.' And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that they said, 'He is dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, "Why could not we cast him out?" And he said unto them, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting." Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this day. Lord, the beautiful weather outside, I'm thankful for the sweet spirit that we had this morning. Lord, the ability to preach your word. And Lord, just proclaim the truth. And then, Father, be able to tailor and look at ourselves. Lord, turn our eyes inside and see what you see. Lord, I do pray that you would help thou mine unbelief. Lord, as this child's father had cried out, Lord, I do pray that you would help me. And Lord, that you would encourage in these times, strengthen, Father. And then, Lord, as well, I pray that you would help us as we look at the urgency for prayer, Lord, that we would truly be focused enough that we could pray. And Lord, that we would devote time to you, lifting up these great petitions that are needed. And then, Lord, as well, I pray that you would help us to crucify the flesh, that we'd break every yoke out there that would keep us from being what and where you want us to be. Lord, help us tonight as we come and we take another look at this same passage or this same account in your gospel message, Lord. I pray that you would help us tonight, that we would truly understand what you see. And then, Lord, we would leave from here and we would go out and Lord, that we might have your vision. Lord, that we might see those that are in need. And Lord, that we would see those that need a Savior tonight. Lord, it's not just in poverty. It's not just with problems of this life. It's not even just with sickness. But instead, Lord, it's this world needs a Savior. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see as they come running our direction, Lord, that we want to lead them to you. That we want those demons and those devils, Lord, to never stand a chance. Father, help us tonight that we wouldn't get in the way of the work that you want to do. And Lord, I pray. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. We've looked at this passage of Scripture this morning. And it is mentioned in three of the four gospel accounts. It's mentioned in Matthew chapter number 17 from this morning. It's mentioned as well in Mark chapter number 9 where we are tonight. And it's mentioned again in the book of Luke chapter number 9. And each one, it's not that any of them leave out or any of them add to. It's the fact that we're able to see different directions, different little tidbits of the information, and be able to build on that and be able to grow what is explained. But there's five times in the gospel accounts that it's mentioned, specifically it's mentioned moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. You say, "Preacher, what's so important about this compassion?" Well, it's all speaking about Christ. It's all speaking about Jesus being moved by compassion or moved with compassion. And this is that drive and that desire that he has because he came. And by the way, he came with compassion. He came for us, and he not one time did he come for himself, but instead he came for the others that were around, and those that are here today and were saved. Boy, how we can rejoice in the fact that he came. Now we do know that it was after he saw this multitude that was at hand in verse number 14 of our text, it tells us that it was a great multitude. In verse number 17, it tells us that there's one out of that multitude that spoke up with a need. It tells us about this multitude and how God had compassion on this one, but he would have had compassion on the entire multitude. And it's this vision that Jesus has for the need that's at hand. In Proverbs 29, verse number 18, the Bible says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." I'd like you to take your Bibles, hold your place in Mark chapter number 9, but take your Bibles, turn over to the book of John chapter number 4. In John chapter number 4, we see once again Jesus' compassion as they are traveling along, and he needs to go through Samaria. He went to this Samaritan woman. He went to the well there in Sychar. And he's
witnessed to her, and he showed her while the disciples had went to get meat. He had showed her her need for salvation. She came to him as Messiah and believed in him and trusted him for salvation. And the disciples come back, and Jesus is no longer hungry. And so we look, if you would, in John chapter number 4. Look at verse number 34. Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. Say not ye, There are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, and for they are white already to harvest. And he that gathereth receiveth wages, and gathering fruit unto life eternal, both he that soweth and he that reapeth may rejoice. Herein is that saying true, one soweth and another reapeth. Look at verse 38. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labor. Now, you say, Preacher, how does that apply to this passage of Scripture? How does that really apply to what's taking place? Well, I look at the fact that Peter, James, and John with Jesus come down, and they come back into the city, and the other 9 disciples are there, and they've got this multitude around them. They've been laboring with this multitude for a while. And Jesus sees this multitude, and he's moved with compassion toward them, and he's going to help, and he's going to heal, and he's going to do his work. And we find it is the fact that he's called us, and by the way, we're entered into his labor, and not a single one of us have really given anything, but instead he's given everything. And so I look and I find in verse number 25, that he did this with urgency. He came, or he had healed. In verse 25, it says, when Jesus saw that the people came running. This just kind of stood out in my mind. Because I see the people running today. I see just the weirdness of 2020. I don't really know how else to describe it other than the weirdness of what all's taken place. Things that we've never expected, things that we would have never dreamed even happening. The division of our nation. Are we really a nation that stands together? I don't even know if there was another 9/11 that our nation wouldn't be divided about it. And how sad that is. And I look and I find that there's so many people running, and they're running in the wrong direction. I don't know necessarily why they were running in verse number 25. You would say, well, Preacher, it was so that they could witness this great miracle. I believe that there's a lot that say that they're coming in the name or wanting to see what God would do, but they're running in the wrong directions. They're running with the wrong attitude. And so tonight, if the Lord had helped me, I'd like to preach about the people came running. Because may I tell you, they're still running today. And we need to see that. Notice, if you would, a portrait of the multitude. I look here and I find this multitude, because if we're going to see these people, we need to identify who they are. We need to identify what all's taking place. And I don't know how many were exactly around him within this multitude. I just know that it tells us that he sees more people coming towards him, or he sees these people running. But notice the multitude that's present. The first ones I find are the unbelieving. And this would be the scribes. And the Bible tells us here that the scribes in verse number 14 were questioning with them. They're questioning the disciples. They're questioning the practices. They're questioning the doctrine that Jesus has. May I tell you that that's still going on today? There's still many that are questioning what we're doing and why we're doing it. And I'm watching churches today as they're struggling and they're trying to get people back in the house of God because they're afraid that they're going to just completely leave and start their own ways and do their own things. But may I tell you that there's many today that are questioning why we still stand on this old Bible and say that it's outdated and we need another one. There's many today that would say, why are we trying to learn these old hymns? It does no good. Let's learn some new ones. I'm thankful these are new to us. Amen. They're still not worn out. And even the ones that we already know still aren't worn out. It's not worn out to preach about the blood. It's not worn out to speak about the victory and the power of the blood. And so I look and I find these unbelieving. I find as well, there's also within this multitude an uneasy. Not just an unbelieving, but there's one that's uneasy. You say, preacher, who's that? The man, the father. The one with the child that's there. He's uneasy. You say, how's that? Because he's been searching for help. This man, if we were to describe him, we would say that he's hopeless. He's uneasy. All he's wanting to do is know if he's came to the right place. Have you ever had a time where you're trying to get some answers and it just seems like you have to go to this direction and this place, and they send you to the next place, and then they send you to the next place, and they send you to the next place, and before you know it, you've ended up back here at the first place and you still don't have any answers. I guarantee you this man was uneasy. He sees that his child's in need. He sees that he needs help. He thought he had came to the right place, and yet he's still hopeless and nothing's been done. I find as well, not just the unbelieving, not just the uneasy, but the unable. The unable. You say, preacher, who are they? They're the disciples. They were unable to do what they thought they could do. May I tell you that if we would classify them tonight, we would say that they were the frustrated. They were the weary and well-doing. They had done everything the way that they were taught to do it. They had done everything the way that Jesus had said that this would be successful if we'll just do this. But we know from this morning that they left out, well, really three ingredients, but they really left out one main ingredient, and that was faith, because it wasn't in them. They were discouraged. May I tell you, so often when we get weary and well-doing, when we become unable, it's because we're unable in our own power. Even the Apostle Paul said that, I'm weak in mine infirmities, but I'm thankful that it's when we're weak in our infirmities that His strength is made perfect in our weakness. And so I find as well, in this crowd, there's an unbelieving, there's uneasy, there's unable, but there's also unresponsive. I find this child is helpless. I had mentioned this morning to you about how sad it is to see a child in need, a child in pain. I think of the Amber Alerts that you get on your phone and the notifications. Do you look at them and go, boy, here's someone who needs some help. Here's a child that's unresponsive. His daddy has spent every dime he can possibly spend to try to help him. And yet the child's unresponsive to anything that helps. Boy, I'm thankful there's only one cure, and that's Jesus. You see, he's unresponsive. And then I find the rest. Now, I wrote them down here as the unsure, but I would even put them as the undecided. May I tell you how many are around us today that are watching you to see if they're going to decide to follow Jesus? They're watching you to see if they're going to decide to get saved. They're the undecided or the unsure. They're the fence riders. They're leaning one way or the other. It would just take the wind blowing to blow them in one direction or the other. I had a phone call the other day. A young man is needing a security clearance, and they called me and as a reference. And one of the questions that they had asked me if he was a leader or a follower. You know, I answered the question, but I guess I really hadn't reflected until I was studying this at how many followers there are in the world and how few are leaders. I wonder, in your life, are you a spiritual leader or a spiritual follower? And those spiritual followers, and I'm not talking about following your pastor. I'm not talking about following the direction of your church. No. I'm not talking about following the Lord. Yes, we need to be that. But then, when no one else is around us, are we leading for others? Because someone's going to follow you. Or are you following down their path? I watch as so many people, they'll follow their pastor. They'll follow the leadership of the church as long as the leadership of the church is there. But the moment that they're not around that leadership, they're following the wrong way. That's exactly who this multitude was, or the rest that are in this crowd. They were the unsure, the undecided. Now, when I look out here and I see the portrait of this multitude, I find that they are mutilated. You say, preacher, why are they mutilated? Well, there's some things that have taken place to mutilate this situation. And so I look and I find the problem of mutilation. Now, let me give you the definition, because some of you are probably giving me a weird look. Mutilation means the infliction of serious damage on something. There's some serious damage taking place. Notice, if you would, first of all, it's the defacement of the leadership. Defacement of the leadership. I find that these spiritual leaders of the day, these scribes and these Pharisees, and no doubt the scribes could have easily recited so many verses to the disciples. They could have told them how much they know. They could have told them all these different verses. They could have told, they would have repeated the first five books of the Bible by memory. And yet we have trouble with a couple verses. And these disciples were not learned in that way. These disciples did not know all of that. And they're questioning everything that they're doing. They're questioning every practice. They had questioned Jesus and said that he had casted out devils by Beelzebub. And Jesus had even warned his disciples, if they hate me, they're going to hate you. And so I find, as they debate the practices, the dead religion that still exists today is a defacement of the leadership. There are those today that had came in the form of religion. And yes, they've met and they'll tell you that it was in the name of Jesus, but yet Jesus was nowhere around. Jesus was not their practice. Jesus was not part of their worship. They had went through so many rituals. They had sang, had to turn to the same place, had to have nothing but dead works in it. And I'm not saying it's wrong to sing the same songs. Yes, I'm trying to get us to learn some. Listen to me. I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with the hymns that we sing. I'm just trying to expand you. But notice this. There are those today that can't even pray. They have it in the back of a hymn book. I'm thankful this is a Baptist hymn book. We don't have a prayer in the back. Because the prayer don't come out of the hymn book. The prayer comes from the heart. And so, I wonder how many are in dead religion. May I tell you what's affecting the multitude today? I'm telling you, the people came running, and they're running to those that want to have the form of religion. The Bible says, having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And so I find that they were debating the practices. Dead religion still exists today, but so do dead works and dead traditions. We're coming along the fall season. I was giving Sister Sarah grief for her fall decorations, and I love them. I just like to give her grief. I can do that. I have a license to do that, and she has a license to hit me back. So, we have that traditions coming up of the fall time and Christmas time, and all these traditions that everyone has. And boy, they're going to have some of them in the name of Jesus, and they're going to have all these customs and traditions that he's nowhere in. It's amazing to me at how many are so profane and so wicked, and yet they're going to still have their Advent calendar, and they're still going to have all of these things and all of these traditions that they're going to have, and they're going to celebrate, and they're going to do, and they're going to say that they... I love it when we go to the Christmas parade and pass out tracts, and yet someone doesn't want a gospel tract, but they want to see who's at the end of the parade in a red suit and smoke-stained beard. It's amazing. You say, preacher, how do you know that? Because he's had a smoke-stained beard since I've known him. So, just a thought there. I find the debate of practices in this defacement of leadership, but then I find the deceit of power, or deception of power. You say, preacher, I'm glad, boy, that doesn't affect me any, but this deception of power does. You see, the disciples were deceived. May I tell you that they're leaders in this position as well. It was the scribes that had came to them. Why? Because of the leadership of the disciples. The scribes had came and questioned their practices. And there was a debate about the practices that they had. But may I tell you, they were deceived about the power that the disciples had. The disciples themselves were deceived at their power. You say, how does that happen? I want you to take your Bibles, look over the book of Mark. And I had mentioned this morning, Mark chapter number 6. Jesus in Mark chapter number 6, and starting in verse, verse number 7, he sends the 12 out to preach. He sends the 12 disciples out so that they can reach others and they can preach and they can do this wonderful work. Notice this, in Mark chapter number 6 and verse number 7, and he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two and gave them, notice this, power over unclean spirits, and commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse. Now, we could read on and we'd find that he said that, look, and the one that they accept in their house, stay there. And then the ones that don't, wipe the dust off your feet, keep going. You say, preacher, what's that have to do with this? Notice verse 12. And they went out and preached that men should repent. Look at verse 13. And they cast out many devils, and anointed with oil many that were sick, and healed them. May I tell you one of the problems that we have today? Is we go off of what we've done. We go off of past success and we try to make sure that from past success, and I'm not saying that it's wrong to learn from the past, but I'm afraid that we hold on to the victories that we have in the past and we think that we're going to win the battle the very same way and we're going to go out. But Jesus gave them that power, and may I tell you who they needed that power from again in Mark chapter number 9. It wasn't the power that they had, and they said that, boy, we've done this before. We know exactly how to do it. We've touched, we've moved, we've anointed with oil, we've cast out devils. I can see them right now, and I don't know which ones it was, but I could see them giving each other a high five. Never mind, I got this one. You say, preacher, you don't know that. You don't know they didn't. I know how arrogant we get. And we forget that it's not of us, and we're deceived in the power that God's given us. We think in Matthew chapter number 28 and verse number 18, all power is given unto me. But it's not given unto me except through Him. And so I find as well, not just a defacement of the leadership, I find a damage. The damage to the lunatic. Damage to the lunatic. We're right here in the book of Mark. I want you to turn over to Mark chapter number 5. I'd like to introduce you to another man. We'd call him a lunatic, but it's titled as a maniac in Mark chapter number 5. I want us to think about what's taking place today. Let me read this passage. I just want to read you a few verses, and then I want to preach to you a minute. In Mark chapter number 5, look at verse number 2. The Bible says, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. I bring you to this because I find the account that's given in Mark chapter number 9. In verse number 22, the Father's describing what's taking place. Actually, in verse number 20, when they brought him, it tells us that the Spirit tear him and fell to the ground, wallowed in foam. I think about the dog when the dog grabs a hold of the toad and begins to chew it and how all that foam comes out. Verse number 22, the Bible says, and oft times, it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. I find the damage to the lunatic. How many times have we went out there and we've seen the multitude of people that are mutilated? And we're talking about the mutilation. The problem with mutilation is the damage to the lunatic. I remember, now listen to me, you have tattoos, the preacher's not preaching at you, but I am telling you it's wrong to mark on your body. I was taught when I was a child not to write on my body. And now people have a permanent tattoo. And the Bible still says that it's wrong. Don't get mad at me. That's God's word. It's not mine. And yet, we find that they go out. And I know growing up, when I would see someone and they would have a tattoo, that was not normal. That was something that was like, oh, they have tattoos. And now today, everyone does. And boy, they've got it all the way from the top of their head all the way to the bottom of their feet. Why? Well, there's a problem with mutilation. There's a damage to the lunatic. You see, lost people do what lost people do. And I know that there's those out there that say, boy, I'm going to get a justified tattoo. I'm going to get one with the cross. But may I tell you how much garbage that is? It goes against the Word of God. It's still an unclean spirit. I look at the damage to this young child. I look to what's happening. And may I tell you, we need to see this multitude that's out there today. I don't hate the homosexual. I love the homosexual. I want to see him get saved. I don't hate this rebellious generation. I want to see them get saved. Oh, this generation that says, it's my life, I'm going to do whatever I want. I don't have to listen to the rules. I don't have to follow the laws. I can live my life. No one can tell me what to do. You know who that is? That's Satan. That's exactly what he told God. I'm going to lift my throne. I'm going to be exalted. That's an unclean spirit. I know some would get offended when I say that they're a lunatic, but may I tell you that that's an unclean spirit. That's a devil. That's a demon that's in them. I'd heard a message years ago. I'm not a great big Phil Kidd fan. I don't promote him. But he had a message that I had heard that was very good. And it was about the demons that are still there today. And may I tell you, there are still many demons today that are still influencing. The problem is we're allowing them to have full control. Do we not see the need? Oh, I'm telling you today, listen to me. If we don't continue in missions, if we don't continue to reach, there's many that are going to be influenced, and then it's going to continue to go. It breaks my heart when I see a child that's mutilated physically because mom and dad said it was cool. And they have no idea what cool really is. And so I look and I find the damage to the lunatic. But then I find as well the despair of the loved ones. As I look out here and I find the problem of mutilation, I can't help but see the despair of the loved ones. There was a man here that loved his child so much, he was grasping at straws to do anything that he could help his child in need. You know that that's where they are today? There are many out there today that are running, and they're running in the wrong direction. But what are they running for? They're running because they want one more chance of hope. They heard that this might work instead of bringing him to the one that's guaranteed. They're going to continue to run for a chance. This despair, this father, no doubt, has done everything he could physically do, everything he could possibly do to help his child. Why? It was his child. It doesn't matter. I have three boys and a wife. I would do anything I could for either any of them. And yet this man has fallen prey to the practices that are going on. The damage and the problem of mutilation. And so I look as well, the product of missions. This man had looked at God as a last resort. I brought him to your disciples and they couldn't do anything. I thought this would be the place where I could really get some help. And so I find the product of missions. The first thing that I see is a generation's reached. I'd like to mention to you tonight In verse number 21, Jesus asked him, "How long is it ago since this came unto him?" And he said, "Of a child." Now, I don't know how young he was. But then I find the description that's given in verse number 24, that he wasn't too awful old. And the fact that in verse number 24 it says, "And straightway the father of the child cried out." The father of the child, and I know that you'd say, "Well, preacher, your children are still your children and you'd still be the father of that child." Oh, No. Yes, I'd still be their father, but I would not call them a child as much as they're my child. John and Jacob are much older than Jeremiah. Jacob and I was talking about that this morning. And the fact that Jacob was 16 when Jeremiah was born. John was 20 when Jeremiah was born. And yes, they're my children, but I wouldn't necessarily call them my child. It would be normal for someone to call Jeremiah my child. He's 5. Almost 5. Don't let him be 5 before he is. But John and Jacob, they'd call my son. They would loop all 3 of them together and call them my boys or call them my children. Biblically, this was still a child. Say, "Preacher, what's so important about missions?" You know the greatest need that we have? Don't get me wrong. I'm glad for any soul to be saved. You know what? It breaks my heart that we haven't been able to run the buses since March. Because we pick up children. You know what? It breaks my heart that we haven't had Sunday school. And yes, Sunday school's for adults too. We've got an adult class. But we haven't been able to pick up children. We haven't been able to teach the children. Does it not break your heart to realize the generations that have been lost? It hasn't been one. Listen, it wasn't just the generation before me that lost this generation. It was the generation before that that lost that generation, and the generation at that generation lost the next generation, and this generation loses the next generation, and so on. Let me ask you about your children. How important are they to you? If this church ceases to exist, and I'm not saying we're the only sound church, but are they going to have trouble finding one? It's already hard to find one. What happens when the sound churches quit caring about souls? I guess you get all the other churches. I don't know. I don't know how you want to word that. What's so important about this? There's a generation that needs reach tonight. Jesus had even said in Matthew chapter number 19 and verse number 14, but Jesus said, "Suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven." Do we have the vision of our Savior and see the need of these children? I look out there and I think of all these nations that we support missionaries in those other countries. Think about Brother Jenkins and how Brother Jenkins had children flock to him. And how we don't support them, but the Stovers, missionaries to Peru, they were the first missionaries that came on deputation when I became interim pastor. Now I think they have 7 children of their own. I think about the saints there to Chile. And they're reaching families. Why? Because they have children. And how important is it? Because that child's going to grow up. Wouldn't it be great if children grew up knowing the Lord instead of knowing the pain of today? Knowing the heartache of today? Knowing the fear of today? And so I look at a generation reached. But then I see the other product of missions, it's glory received. It's glory that's received. May I tell you, it wasn't the disciples that were recognized for their power, but it was Jesus. I told you this morning, a great Faith Promise missions program isn't because of us. It's not so that we can be recognized, but it's so that God can be glorified. Do we have a vision of our Savior? Do we see the multitude as they come running? You know, I realize what's in the Bible is what we're supposed to have, but I'd sure love to be able to open it up and see what really took place when those people come running. I'd like to see them. They came running. They see this man, and boy, they come running up, and they said, "Boy, he's dead. It was too late." And Jesus lifts him up. I'd like to see him just break out and start praising him. And, "Oh, hold on a second. I need some help over here. Oh, hold on. Lord, when you get done over there, would you come and help me?" Boy, I'm telling you, it's him that gets the glory. It's not because of the disciples. And boy, I'm sure glad that you preached a great message. I'm sure glad, boy, that didn't that choir sound good today? Oh, those are all benefits. Those are all blessings. But I'm telling you, it's our Savior that gets glory. Where are we tonight? Do we really want to see God glorified through us? It's going to take faith. It's going to take us having a different vision. Instead of a vision of, boy, look at how crazy those people are today. Look at how warped and how twisted. Look at how wicked. Oh, they are. They are, they are, they are. But I know who can heal them. I know who can chase that demon out. I know who can meet their every need. I know who can satisfy that void. Oh, my dear friend. The Bible tells us the people came running. I know you're going to say, "Preacher, they aren't running to beat down the door to get saved." Maybe we just need to be that open door to where they could. They came running to Jesus. They came running. They wanted to see what he was doing. Why? Because they're sick and tired of the defacement of the leadership. Isn't it time today that instead of showing them all that we can do, we show them all about our Savior? Let's pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you. Lord, I thank you for the truth that you give us through your word. Lord, I pray that you might strengthen us and teach us today. Lord, that we would see the others that are coming running. Lord, there's a need. There's one that's in front of us today that needs to hear about you. Lord, help us. We'd see the urgency to tell them before it's everlasting too late. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen. I do want to thank you for tuning in tonight. I encourage you, we'll be back Wednesday night in-house, and then next Sunday morning. And tune in with us 7 o'clock Wednesday night, and then 11 o'clock on Sunday morning. Thank you so much. Have a good week. Praying for you, and we'll talk to you later.